chapter 2. I trust that these messages on the King James Bible have been a help to you. Every so often, we need to very solidly solidify our position and understand why we hold to the King James Bible. It is God's Word. It is God's preserved Word. It is perfectly preserved. It is inerrant. There's no mistakes in it, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that when I read it, when we preach it, when we believe it, that and that trust that goes along with it, I'm grateful that it all goes together, that we can securely say, this is God's Word, and that's where we get the authority to preach. It's where the foundation of our faith comes from, and it is absolutely essential. Just by way of introduction, before we read, I have down here on the table a facsimile of the King James 1611. You can look at it. If you try really hard, you may even be able to read it. You will see a word in there that looks like phonus, and it is sons, F-O-N-N-E-S, sons. Yeah, it does. Okay, so you look at that and you say, well, that's very interesting. Spellings of words have changed. Even letters have changed in the English language. The Bible that you have in your hand is the 1769. It is the same as the 1611, except for the language spellings changed and things like that. And then also in when they first typed, set the typeset for this King James 1611, and they ran the press and they printed the Bibles, the typeset, you know, there were some letters that were missing. There was a couple of words that they had to go back and look at the manuscripts that were translated and say, ah, that was supposed to say God, and the typesetter set it in as good. And so there were some corrections that had to take place. They were not errors as far as the translating of the Word of God. They were simple typos. And we were talking about that a couple weeks ago. I went down in my notes when I was teaching Institute today, and we had a phrase written in the notes twice. Like, see, it's very easy to do. You type it in twice. You looked back, you picked back up, you typed a few words, you looked back and you typed the same thing again, went right on, didn't even know it. God has preserved His Word for us. God has brought it to an absolute point of absolute perfection. If you were not here last Sunday morning, last Sunday night, or this morning, go back. You can watch them on YouTube, you can get the CDs, or you can go on the website, they'll be on the website, and listen or watch those services. I want our church wholly unified on the King James Bible. That is essential that we are. Tonight we're going to look at this. King James Bible, is it really more difficult? Or is it really that hard? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." These are important verses, because these verses lay out the fact that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. When I say the natural man, I'm talking about the flesh, I'm talking about the unsaved, lost man. And so what happens, I think, so many times, people think, well, lost people need to read the book. That would be fabulous if lost people would read the book. But the truth be told, a lost person has no interest in reading the book for the most part. The other truth be told, a lost person without the Holy Spirit is not going to get much from this other than the gospel. And so by looking at it and say, well, people have a hard time understanding it. Look, lost people have a hard time understanding it. If we have the Holy Spirit of God, it really is not that difficult to understand. It's not because of the language is so difficult or this is so difficult. What we need is we need to be saved. And if you are a saved person and you pick up the Word of God, you will have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And you know what? It will grow on you. And the more you read it, the more the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And the more you will understand it, because God doesn't give everything to you in one reading, in one year. God gives it to you bit by bit, piece by piece, as long as you will stay with it over a lifetime as the Holy Spirit illumines the Word of God to you. So I think so many times all these other versions are created, and there's all kinds of reasons, but they're trying to get people to understand something that they can't understand without the Spirit of God. And if they would get saved, they'll be fine. They'll get it. They can read it. We went through the perfection of grammar this morning, the these, the thous, the ESTs, the ETHs, the capitalization rules that were given, and it is absolutely perfect. Tonight, let's look, is it really more difficult? Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at your word tonight. And Father, I believe truly we will just expose truth and expose error. And God, I pray that more than anything, God, that we will just love, read, and use and do what is written in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may also look and understand that a carnal Christian, one that is living after the flesh, one that will not obey God in the things that they know, will hinder getting any more or new light from God. You don't get more light until you walk the path that's already been shown you. And the more you walk that path, the more light you will get. So let me go through, read a couple things for you. The statement has been made. The New King James is easier to read. And more than anything, we're focusing on the New King James because I believe it to be the most deceitful of the translations because, again, it seems to, it carries the name and therefore drawing people in that have been exposed to the King James, it'll draw them in. Well, this is just the New King James. This is just another edition like the 1769. It's not. Not even close. It reads way more like an NIV, like an ESV, like any of these other texts that come from the corrupt text that we looked at last Sunday night. The KJV is written on an 8th to a 10th grade level, depending on where you read. If you go through the whole of it, it really averages out at about an 8th grade level. This was proven in the 1980s by a computer analysis that was done by Dr. Donald Waite. And he was a man that studied the King James Bible just incredibly. He ran several books of the King James through the writer program and found that Genesis 1, Exodus 1, and Romans 8 are on an 8th grade level. Romans 1 and the book of Jude are on a 10th grade level. Romans 3, 1 through 23 was a 6th grade level. Many parts of the Gospels would come through on a 6th grade reading level. Shakespeare used a vocabulary of roughly 21,000 English words. That's a big vocabulary. The vocabulary of the King James Bible is composed of only roughly 6,000 words. So if you have a 6,000 word vocabulary, and it happens to be the 6,000 words in the King James, you got it. It's not that many. You know what's interesting? This compares favorably to the vocabulary of the Hebrew Old Testament, which has a total of 5,642 words, and the Greek New Testament, which has a total of about 4,800 words. So when we want a Bible that's translated word for word, and in the Hebrew there's only this many words, and in the Greek there's this many words, shouldn't we keep the English words condensed down to that? We want a word-for-word translation. And they have. And it doesn't take, yes, there's some words that we need to use a dictionary for. But that's why we have dictionaries. The entire King James averages 1.31 syllables per word. I have gone through column after column and just tried to look and see how many three-syllable words or more are in any singular column, and I have trouble coming up with more than a dozen in any column. Most of the words are one and two syllables. The average letter per word in the King James Bible is 3.968. If you average it out, they're four-letter words. That's pretty low reading level. The word length puts the King James in the same readability category as children's books. Really, it does. So we look at and we wonder, if you'll go to Genesis 35 and verse 4. I'm just going to highlight some changes that were done comparing the King James with the New King James to show you that it is not so much easier. In Genesis 35:4, reading from, you guys get there in the King James, reading from a New King James, here's what it would say. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Now, boy, that is a great English word, isn't it? The terebinth tree. Now, I've referenced that before, and so you may have heard of it, but how many of you just readily recognize the word terebinth? Terebinth. Three syllables. A tree which, unless you're a botanist, you don't know what it is. I looked it up in a dictionary and on websites, and I came up with a variety of definitions of this one singular tree. Like, people are confused, don't even have a solid definition for it. And what does your King James Bible say? Oak. O-A-K. That's pretty simple. Grows from an acorn. Three of them sitting right out front here. You know what? Boy, that needed changed, didn't it? Did that make it easier to read? You know, it didn't. Let me give you what I found for the definition. The terebinth is an evergreen shrub that rarely grows to more than 7 or 8 feet and is found all over Israel. The common Palestinian oak, on the other hand, develops into a tall, stately tree. A whole forest or grove of such trees, now seen in only a few places, was much less rare in Abraham's time and an impressive sight indeed. Now, when we get to Absalom, and Absalom in 2 Samuel 18:9 says, Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Oak. Thick boughs of an oak. And the New King James Bible said, the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree. That evergreen shrub that grows 6 to 8 feet tall. And if his head got caught in it, they would bend down and he would be able to stand on the ground. And you know, why are they messing with it? First of all, they made it harder to read. They turned a one-syllable word into a three-syllable word. It didn't make it easier. How about this one? Go to Judges 8:13. Now, this is so complicated. I love the King James Bible. And we need to expose what happens. Judges 8:13, and Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up. The sun was up. Now, boys, let me ask you something. You three right down here on the... Do you know what the sun is? Okay. What's the sun? A great light in the sky. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Now here, boy, you got to fix that, don't you? Because sun's really hard. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. What? Now, boys, can you tell me what the ascent of Heres means? Yeah, Jaden doesn't know. Okay. The ascent. Okay. Up. Up. Ascent. I'll take up if you want to keep it simple. Sun, S-U-N, or Harry's. I'll take the sun, S-U-N. Sun. One syllable, three words, everybody in the English language knows what it is. Why are they going and messing with it? 1 Samuel 13, 21, I'm just going to throw the words out. How many of you know what a PIM is? P-I-M. How many of you know what a PIM is? Now, it's a short word, definitely easy to read. You know what a PIM is? What is it? A bush? Well, that's not it. I'm not saying it doesn't have another definition, but how many of you know what a file is? Yeah. That you file a tool with? You know? How many have ever heard a file called a PIM? Yeah, I haven't either. But the New King James did it. First Samuel 31, 13, and they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh. They took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree. Well, first of all, they just added the word tamarisk. And the Hebrew word just simply means tree or grove of trees. And it can mean either one of those things. Could it mean tamarisk tree? Yes, it could, because it can mean any tree. Why throw that in there? The Daniel 3:2. Why don't you turn to Daniel 3:2? Is it really easier, or is that just a lie that they're telling people to try to pull them away from the King James Bible? Daniel chapter 3 and verse 2 says, then Nebuchadnezzar, now names have multiple syllables in the Bible. You can't get away from that. They named them that. Okay, but then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes. How many of you know what princes are? Okay, nobility, sons of kings, you know, there's a variety of definitions. But when you get to the New King James and it says, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps. Now, how many of you know what satraps are? Okay, Josh knows what a satrap is. And I don't know if you, what's the definition of a satrap? Well, it does translate from the word prince. But do you know specifically? No. And that's the thing. It's like everybody knows the word prince. You know, unless you come from a Latin background, you don't know the word satrap. Satrap is just simply a prince specifically to the Persian region. Okay, but prince is prince. Now, is satrap technically a different definition of the word? No, but it's not easier. It's not more common. It did not help you to understand the Bible. In fact, it made it more difficult. Ephesians 5:18. If you want to turn there. Ephesians 5:18, common verse. And this is a verse that has this real hard word in it. It is a word that we need a dictionary for because the word has changed some definition. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The word excess means a level of rioting or riotous behavior. Be not drunk with wine wherein is riotous behavior. If you really, though, wanted to look at it, you could say wherein is excess of immorality, excess of physical problems from Proverbs 23, excess of wasted money. You could go and put that word on a lot of things, and it really would not be a wrong definition even to look at it that way. But the word means the idea of riotous behavior. Two syllables, not overly complicated, and if you look in the dictionary, it's not that hard. And the New King James says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Dissipation. We turned a two-letter word or two-syllable word into a four-syllable word. Now, how many of you know what dissipation means? Now, you may think that you know what dissipation means. But, you know, I mean, you think of maybe steam dissipating. Well, that's obviously not the definition. So you have to go to a dictionary and you go down to definition number 7. And definition number 7 has you basically gambling away or splurging away all of your money. So you went and got drunk and it caused you to waste all of your money. Now, is that easier? It's not easier. And you have to dig way down to even get a definition of the word that actually fits what the verse is saying. It's problematic what they have done to it. Some verses in the New King James Bible have very serious doctrinal error. Okay, these they just made it more complicated. They made it harder. But serious doctrinal error, 1 Corinthians 1:18, if you'll turn there in your Bible, I want you to see these. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. This is important. This is vital. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of eternal security and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit coming into a believer and sealing them unto the day of redemption. And here's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, how many of you are saved today? You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we are saved? You know what the New King James Bible says? "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, are you saved or are you being saved? I'm glad I got saved. But if I had a New King James Bible and I had never read the King James Bible, I would be looking at it and saying, well, when do I actually get saved? I'm in this process of being saved. When do you get it? How long does the process last? Is it a year, 5 years, 10 years? How do I know where I'm going when I die? If I am being saved, boy, I hope I don't die today because I'm being saved. And when I read it 10 years from now, guess what? I'm still being saved. And ultimately, as if I read the New King James Bible, I'd never get it. I would always be being saved. That's problematic. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Guess what they did again? "For we are to God a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved." Again, it's not accomplished. It's not finished at the moment of the new birth. It's a process that apparently we're going through. That is a serious doctrinal error. It's blasphemous. It's heretical. And how in the world a person can say, "Well, it's the same." It's not the same. It's dangerously wrong. Not that any change isn't dangerously wrong, but it is dangerously, doctrinally, heretically wrong. How about this one? Matthew 7:14. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 7:14. And I understand that here we have this very difficult word. And I know that the word changes over the course of time. Matthew 7:14 says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And you know what? I know that words change, and we even thought about having a little fun with it down at the protest at the park in June. Straight is the gate. You know, I'm glad I'm straight. Yes, words do change. Yes, words do have different meanings. Okay, but what does it mean? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's a gate that's precise. It's not that wide. It's not a broad path. It's a narrow way with a narrow gate that you're going to funnel through. Here's what the New King James says. "Because narrow is the gate." Now, why'd they do that? But get it. "And difficult is the way which leads to life." I seem to recall the Bible telling us about the simplicity of the gospel. Is getting saved difficult, or did Jesus accomplish all the work? Jesus accomplished all the work. All I have to do is believe and ask Him, right? Is that difficult? Now, it may be difficult for me to acknowledge my sin. It may be difficult for me to look at that sin and believe in hell or something like that. But the way is not difficult. And they changed that. And so they made salvation, which the Bible says is simple and is easy, and they made it difficult. Isaiah 65:9 says, "I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob." Who is that? A seed out of Jacob. That's talking about Jesus. And they changed it to, "I will bring forth descendants from Jacob." You went from being very specifically talking about the Lord Jesus Christ to possibly talking about a vast variety of people out of Him. The New King James also has dozens of footnotes saying something to this effect: though we put certain phrases in the Bible, they really should not be there. So, you know, we left them in, but we don't think they should really be there, and we put a footnote there for that. Why'd they do that? Because the truth is, they got it from the text of the Westcott and Hort. Oh, they'll say, "Oh, yes, this one's also from the Masoretic." It's not. It's from the Hebraicus. I can't say the word. I should have written it down, but it's a totally different Old Testament Hebrew Bible. and they didn't get it from the right source. Well, guess what Bible has all the missing phrases? The one that was in the garbage can that they found that we talked about last Sunday night. So why would they, if they're supposedly came from the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus, why would they say this part of this verse really shouldn't be here? It becomes a devilish work. People sometimes doubt because of the resources that they use. And, you know, we use resources. I want to just let you know something that I found out when I was studying this. How many of you have used a Strong's Concordance? Okay. Now, the concordance is great. You take, you open it up, you look up words. It tells you where those words, every place that word is found in the Bible, then you can go and look at the verse. It's a great tool for the concordance. How many of you know that in that Strong's Concordance, they have the Hebrew words with the definition and the Greek words with the definition? Yeah, sure. And you can look at the Greek and you can say, oh, wow, that's interesting. This Greek word means this. Yeah, just read your King James Bible, you're fine. You want to know what the Greek means? Just read it. It's right there in English for you. You don't even have to know the Greek words. It's 100% accurately translated, preserved by God, because he said he'd preserve it. Yeah, if you want to look, okay, here's this word, here's the definition of the word. Remember this, when you look at a Hebrew word in Strong's Concordance, or a Greek word in Strong's Concordance, the definition that you've got is a definition that Strong came up with that said, this is the English definition of this Hebrew or this Greek word. Where did Strong get those definitions? Well, sure, a variety of places. If you were to write a dictionary, you would probably refer to other dictionaries. You would refer to people, and I mean, you're going to come up with it all on your own? Probably not. Well, let me tell you just something I found out. James Strong believed in infant baptism. He sat on the Revised Version Committee. He contributed to the ASV in 1901. Now, if you worked with the RSV and the ASV, then you likely were influenced by the works of Westcott and Hort. So do you think that Strong's definitions, you have to be careful because they may be influenced by such people as Westcott and Hort and their writings? Now, I'm not saying don't ever use it. I'm just saying this. If Strong says, well, this isn't really what the Greek word meant, I'm sticking with the Bible, because the translators that translated this book would make Strong look like a kindergartner when it comes to their knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. And God is in charge of preserving his word. So don't go to Strong and let him cast doubt on the King James Bible. Although I did check, and the word oak is oak. Not terebinth. Bottom line, it comes down to this. I want to finish with two verses. Proverbs 25:2 says this. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. If you read the Bible and you come across a word that you don't understand, search it out. Get a dictionary. Get a book on definitions. I've got a good book on definitions. Person goes into the etymology of words and deals with, in the appendix of the book, all kinds of things. And we actually read it in family devotions as our kids were more teenager-ish. And they know what chapters are. Do you know what chapters are? If you took the top of a post like this and put a decorative thing around it at the top, that is a chapter. The word's in the Bible. You've read it if you've read the Bible through, and more than likely you just read right over it. Because that's what we do sometimes. But you know what? We can search the Bible out. When you come across a word that you don't know, get a dictionary. Read it. Enjoy it. Look up words that you don't know. Sometimes I have to relook them up because the old brain forgets words. And then this verse, John 5:39 says this, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Some people are so focused on changing the Scriptures when they need to be just focused on searching the Scriptures. Just get in the book. You know, if we'd spend as much time, or I should say they, if they'd spend as much time just putting the book into practice and reading the book and studying the book as they do into trying to prove that, oh, we need an update. People spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours trying to prove that we need an update. That person that called me about a year and a half ago and did that whole thing, they called 100 different pastors. Then they took all of their answers. They categorized all of their answers. They did a whole YouTube thing on it just to try to prove that we need an update. And I've just shown you that the New King James is harder than the King James. And by the way, so are so many of the others. The NIV comes in at a 10th grade reading level, or the things I've read on it say that. It's not that difficult. Read it, search it, enjoy it. But how about this? Live it. Live it. You want more light from it? Do the things that you know to do, and God will continue to give. He'll continue to open it for you. If you find you're getting nothing from it, look and ask God, say, why not? Why not? If you find yourself doubting the Word of God, you need to look at your heart and say, why? That doesn't come from God. God is not the author of confusion. That's Satan that is. And so you need to look at it and say, why am I doubting? You know, the crux of our faith, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know what? If you're doubting whether this is God's Word, read more of it. Listen to it being read. King James. And it's not going to take you much time. And you're going to know it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. You get in the book and all doubt will be removed. It's God's Word. And it is the source of faith. And in order to understand it, we do have to be saved. The Holy Spirit there. When you talk to a lost person, just give them the gospel. They need the gospel. They need a handful of verses that show them the gospel. We don't have to go into every doctrinal point in there. They need the gospel. When they get the gospel, then we can go further. But without salvation, what interest are they going to have? Without salvation, what are they going to grasp? Practically nothing, because the Holy Spirit of God reveals to us what He will when we read His Word. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank You for Your Word. God, I believe it now more than I ever have. God, there's no doubt that you have perfectly preserved it. And God, it is a wonderful thing to have it. God, help us now just to look at our own lives and to ask, are we searching the Scriptures? Are we reading them daily? Are we living and following through on what is said therein? God, help us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays tonight, maybe you've got something to come and pray about tonight. What is your relationship with the book? The Word of God. If you don't have a King James Bible, you need to get a King James Bible. If you need a King James Bible, come and see me. We'll give you a King James Bible. If you've got something else, understand it's been corrupted, often on purpose. Sometimes maybe in a level of innocence. But understand who is the liar and the father of lies. It is my desire that every born-again Christian have settled in their heart that they can have the Word of God, read it, trust it, and know that it is preserved for us. It's a great thing. You can be seated just a moment. We could have some, the deacons come up. We've got two quick things to vote on.